So if I asked you, would you be interested in knowing the secret of the blessed life? That's it. Are you interested? Would you like to know the secret of the blessed life? I could share it with you. Do you want to know? Does it sound a little too good to be true? It almost sounds like an internet scam, doesn't it? You know, click here to get the secret to the blessed life. Would you click on it? Would you be tempted? You're intrigued. Okay, what is the blessed life? Could you picture it? Are there items that the blessed life would most certainly include? Or things that it would most definitely not include? Of course, the real question is, how do you get it? What's the way? What's the path to the blessed life? Well, Psalm 128 is all about that very question. What the blessed life looks like and how to get it. But we got to understand it in the context of all of Scripture. This psalm is not given as like a little fortune cookie isolated from everything else in Scripture. If we try to treat it like just an isolated wisdom saying, like a little fortune cookie saying, we'll probably end up getting it wrong and maybe being hurt in the process. So what we're going to try to do is first look at the psalm on its own terms as it's just trying to understand what it says, but then try to ask some hard questions and see where it goes in Scripture. Because we've seen all along, if we don't get Jesus in the psalms, we really miss it. Because Jesus himself said the psalms are all about him. So what does this have to do with Jesus? How does it show us the blessed life? Well, let's first of all begin with just the psalm itself. We're going to go under this heading, beginning with the illustration of the blessed life. The illustration of the blessed life. This psalm, the bulk of it, verses 2 to 6, give us a picture, an illustration in Old Testament, Old Covenant terms of what the blessed life looks like. And we'll see, it's from a particular point of view with very particular weighty biblical language. But before we get to where it goes, let's just talk about what it is and what it says. So first of all, notice that this picture of the blessed life is from a particular point of view. It's from the point of view of a man. Right? You caught that, didn't you? You see it explicitly in verse 4. Blessed is the man. You read about the man's work, the man's wife, the man's kids. So it's talking about the man point of view. We'll answer the questions in a minute. But, okay, so the man, what's his life look like? The blessed man. Well, first of all, we read in verse 2 that he sees the fruit of his labor. Verse 2, he shall, this blessed man, eat the fruit of the labor of his hands. So, just on the surface, he's a farmer. He works, and what he eats at his own table is the fruit of his own hard work. He works, the land produces fruit, and he gets to eat of that. That's what welcomes him at the table. But as you keep going, you realize it's not the only thing that welcomes him at the table. Not just does he sit down to the produce that he helped to cultivate, but also at that table is his wife and his children. There's the next verses. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your wife, a fruitful vine. So in that fruitful vine, you picture a grapevine, you picture lots of grapes on the vine. It's a healthy vine. The picture seems to be that of fertility. So the wife has lots of kids, which matches what we read in chapter 127, where there, again, the blessed man is said to have a lot of kids, like a quiver filled with arrows. Are his children, his sons in particular. In 127, that blessing of lots of children is given in practical terms in this Old Covenant picture. It's given in practical terms because, 127 argues, if you have lots of kids, that protects you in your old age. Because in your old age, when enemies could easily take advantage of you in that society, at the gate, that's the courthouse of the day. Someone could haul you into court, take advantage of you in that setting. Well, if you got lots of sons, big burly sons, they're going to stand for you and stand behind you in that day when your enemies might take advantage of you. so you're safe. It's a practical picture of blessing. The picture of blessing in 128 with regard to children seems less practically pictured, but more in terms of joy. Right? The language of wife, fruitful vine, and then you get children like olive shoots around your table. So you have this picture of grapes and olives, wine and olive oil. This is really weighty Old Testament language. This is what brings joy in the picture of the Old Covenant life. Wine and oil. If bread keeps you alive, it's wine and oil that make life joyful. So that seems to be the picture of this table. You have food that you've produced to the fruitful labor of your hands. You're surrounded with the blessed man is surrounded by his family. And it's this picture of joy, of celebration. But as you move to 5 and 6, you realize that the blessing of this blessed man doesn't stop at his own dinner table. It goes to the whole community. And so, verse 5, the Lord bless you from Zion. May you see the prosperity of Jerusalem all your days. So not just do you have a blessed house and table, it's the whole community of faith, right? Zion, God's people, the whole church of the old covenant, God says. The whole community is blessed in the midst of this blessed life. So it's not just your particular, this blessed man's particular family that's doing well, but the whole community of faith is thriving. So is the picture. Verse 6, you get a picture of long life, right? May you see your children's children. He lives a long time, long enough to see his own grandchildren. Now, we're going to dig deeper in a minute to answer some really important questions. We can just put a little pause here and make a couple applications just on that surface picture, especially as we think of this picture in relation to our own culture of the day, because we can make some application and some encouragements, especially in a day where everyone does have a sense of what they think the blessed life is. So you think, for example, so many people in our culture would view that the blessed life is all about doing as little work as possible. And here you get this old covenant picture of the blessed life, and it includes labor that's fruitful, but it includes work. Or, for example, in a culture where abortion kills millions and millions of babies per year, the scripture presents children as a blessing from the Lord. There's an application we need to take to heart. In a world where many connect the good life, the blessed life, with lots and lots of material things, opulent possessions and extravagance, here the picture here is of fairly simple joys. Food, family, a community, those things should encourage and challenge our own world. But if we just stopped there, we could expand on all those things. But if we just stop there, there's some really important and nagging questions that we wouldn't get to answer. So, for example, the picture here is of the blessed man. Where does that leave the women and children? Sorry, ladies, you're cut out. Guess you can't be blessed. Is that what it's saying? What about the man who never marries? No blessed life for him? The woman who would love to have children but can't? What about that? Those are good questions. And they remind us that this can't be taken and pulled apart from the rest of Scripture. We've got to keep digging and find more. And I think the place to start that digging is by going to the way to the blessed life. And here we realize that this language here fills in and connects with what the Old Testament does in much larger terms, but the language connects. So let's look at the way to the blessed life. Here we focus in on verse 1, and we read there again of the way. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. Fears the Lord. Not in the sense of you're terrified of God, but having a right reverence and awe of God. A right extolling of God as the Lord. You treat God as God. And that flows out into your everyday life, because the one who fears the Lord, parallel, walks in his ways. walks not in the ways of the world, but walks in the ways of God. Well, what ways, you might say? What are the ways of God? Well, exactly what he says in his word are the ways of God. He lays it out for us. In Scripture, it's his commandments, it's his law. He lays out, here are the ways of the Lord. We read it. We read a summary of that this morning in the Ten Commandments, or this afternoon. There's the Ten Commandments. That's a summary of the ways of God, the ways that are from him, the ways that comport with his character. These are the ways of the Lord. So blessed is the one who, fearing God, lives that out and keeps the commandments, walks in that way. Which then gets us thinking about the commandments of God and the blessing of God. Now, it's interesting to compare this psalm with God's actual giving of the law. You might know that God actually gives the law twice. He gives the Ten Commandments twice. And expansion of the law twice, once to the Exodus generation right after they come out of Egypt, and then again to the next generation 40 years later before they enter into the Promised Land. He gives the commandments twice. He gives the law twice. And in each giving of the law, he does the same thing. After the commandments of God are given, here's the way of the Lord, he lists blessings and curses. Blessings. Psalm 128 language, right? Blessings and curses. And it's interesting to go through those lists and realize that in each of those lists of blessings and curses, you have Psalm 128 language that comes up. So if you went, for example, to the first time it shows up, Leviticus 26, here is God introducing it. If you walk in my statutes, says the Lord. Get the Psalm 128 language? If you walk in my statutes, you walk in the way of the Lord. What then? It's a list of blessings, right? Blessed is the man who walks in my way, in my statutes. And guess what details show up in that list of blessings? All the things that Psalm 128 talks about. Your land yielding an abundant harvest. You will have lots of kids. The promised land will be safe from enemies. Zion will be protected and prosper. Right? You walk in my statutes. Here are the blessings that come. But then God goes on to give the curses each time. If you will not listen to me and not do all my commandments. In other words, if you don't walk in my way, guess what? There's a list of curses. And guess what those curses include? Not getting the things listed in Psalm 128. You'll plant a vine, God says, and your enemies will eat from it. You won't. You don't get to eat from your own labor. You won't have kids. The land won't be safe and prosperous. So, you see, Psalm 128 language isn't just out isolated by itself. It connects to the whole flow of what the Old Testament is doing. As there's remarkable parallels. For the one who walks in my ways, blessings. The one who doesn't, the curses. And you could go back to those Ten Commandments we read earlier and begin to make it personal and think about how you're doing with walking in the ways of the Lord. Maybe you even flip back a page or whatever it is and look over those Ten Commandments. How are you doing? You look through those. Here's the way of the Lord. How well are you walking in it? Can you maybe pick out one that, oh, this one's hard for me? Especially if you define the commandments, understand the commandments as Jesus did, which is not just the surface level, didn't stab anybody today, but the level of murder in your heart, your anger, or not just committing actual physical adultery, but lust in your heart, or you just go straight to number 10, and it's all about the heart coveting, that struggle with discontent. How well are you doing? Can you pick one out? Ooh. I struggle with this one. What it brings home to us is a problem. The problem isn't with the way of the Lord. The way of the Lord is good. It fits his holy character. It fits his world that he made. The way of the Lord, the commandments themselves, they're good. The problem isn't with God's way. The problem is with those who try to walk in it and don't do very well. That's us. That's all of us. And so what this begins to bring to the surface as we study in context, this way of the Lord, is that if we are going to end up being blessed individuals, caught up in this blessed life, it's not because we're going to be the ones who do it ourselves. We're not going to be able to earn it. We're not going to be able to deserve it. It exposes lies that we're tempted to believe. Lies that Satan would love you to believe. For example, the idea, we got into this one a little bit last week, the idea that if you just work hard enough, you can get this blessed life. If you just work hard enough, figure out the secret, you can do it. Yeah, that's a lie. Or the idea that if you have some of these blessings from Psalm 128, if you have some of these in your life, things like fruitful labor, family, prosperity of a community, if you have some of these blessings in your life, then it's probably because you figured out how to do it. You're doing a good job. That's why you have these good things in your life. Yeah, that's a lie. Or if you look around and you see other people have some of these 128 blessings and you don't, that's because they're better than you. They are doing a good job. You're not doing a good job. So God is taking it out on you. Yeah, that's a lie. But you see, Satan would love to get you to believe any of those. In a sense, it really doesn't matter which one he gets you to buy into, because at the core, they all do the same thing. They all get your attention away from God and his glory and his grace and onto yourself and how well you're doing and how much you've accomplished and what you've figured out and your own righteousness, whether you feel good about that righteousness or you feel absolutely discouraged by that righteousness. To Satan, it really doesn't matter at all. As long as he's got you focused on you, he wins. But the psalm exposes those lies if we understand it rightly in Scripture. Which is why then we need to go to talking about Jesus. We need to talk about the blessed man. We've seen this again and again in Scripture. It's what Jesus himself taught his disciples. The psalms are all about him. So when we go to Psalm 128 and we read about the blessed man, who we're really reading about is Jesus. The man who fears the Lord. Do you know how Isaiah 11 talks about Jesus? Isaiah 11 is this great prophecy of the Messiah to come, filled with the Spirit of the Lord. It predicts Jesus. And here's how Isaiah 11:3 describes Jesus. And his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Here's the key characteristic of the Messiah to come. His delight will be in the fear of the Lord. In contrast to all of Israel and all of the earth, which is not doing well at all, his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. Jesus, that one who walks in the ways of the Lord, even when tempted to do the exact opposite, maybe you think of Jesus in the wilderness, there is Satan coming at him, even twisting Scripture, coming at him. And how does Jesus respond each and every time to those temptations? He quotes the law. He quotes the ways of God. He quotes the path of the Lord because he's walking in it. All the way to the end, he keeps the way of righteousness. He delights in the fear of the Lord. And then he comes under the curse of the law, right? The very one who earns all the blessings comes under all the curses. That's exactly what we read in Galatians 3. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. Right? This is how he wins salvation. This is how all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms come to sinners like us. He is cursed for us. He bears those curses of the law. You could even think about it in Psalm 128 terms. What do you have there at the cross but Jesus being cut off from fruitfulness? Jesus being cut off from joy and celebration and life. Jesus being not having a long life, but dying prematurely. Jesus receives all the curses of the law so that you don't have to bear them. So that every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places can be free by grace to you and to me. He dies for us, receives the curses of the law, and then rises up to the ultimate blessed life. Do you know how Isaiah 53 describes Jesus? You probably know Isaiah 53, or at least have heard the language, talking about Jesus to come as the suffering servant, you know, the one who's pierced for our transgressions. Well, it also uses interesting language to talk about his resurrected life. Here's the language. Can you catch Psalm 128 here? When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. So when the suffering servant makes an offering for guilt, you see how that's fulfilled, he dies to take away our guilt at the cross. He's raised up, and Isaiah says he's going to see his offspring, he shall prolong his days. Well, prolong his days, that one's easy to see how that's fulfilled. Because after all, Jesus rises up and he never dies again. He's the ultimate blessed man who lives not just a long life, but an eternal life. But he shall see his offspring? Hold it. Jesus never married. Jesus never had kids. Except he did. Or not in the earthly sense. But those earthly old covenant pictures, though blessed in themselves, point to something bigger and greater in light of the gospel. And you see that in the very life of Jesus. What does he do in rising up out of the tomb, but gather a bride to himself? What does he do in rising up, has a multitude of children? Hebrews 2 says of Jesus, "Behold, I and the children you have given me." Right? The ultimate blessed family is the family of God, is the church of Jesus Christ, the innumerable multitude. In a real sense, the fulfillment of that table picture where the father of Psalm 128 gathers joyfully with his family, the fulfillment of that is what we're doing right here. It's Jesus himself. Raised up, having won the blessed life, having taken the curse, rises up to gather with his children and to enjoy, celebrate with them. And of course, that's just a tiny picture of the ultimate celebration that is to come at the return of Christ when he gathers his entire family, all his children, not one lost, for that heavenly celebration in the new heavens and the new earth. All of it, the blessed life fulfilled in Jesus. And therefore, our way to the blessing. Our way to the blessing. It's not by you earning it or trying harder. It's by being connected to Jesus. If you're connected to the blessed man who took the curse for you and won the blessings for you, guess what? You're blessed. You're blessed. And that's the essence of faith in Christ. Is trusting that you can't do it, but Christ did it, so you cling to him by faith. And as I've been quoting from Ephesians 1, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places ours in Christ. It gives us really two things. One, it gives us the true way to the blessed life. And secondly, the true definition of the gospel blessed life. The true way to the blessed life. It's not by personal effort. It's not by trying harder. It's by faith in the blessed man. Faith in Christ. There is the way to the blessed life. Is that your hope? Is that what you're trusting in? Now, comparing yourself to someone else? Not trying to do a little bit more yourself, but trusting that Jesus has done it all. And there's your hope. That's the way to the blessed life. But it also, in Christ, in the fulfillment of the gospel, we get the final true definition of what the blessed life is. In the light of Jesus, we see these earthly blessings of Psalm 28, though they are certainly good in and of themselves, they are also only shadows of something bigger and more exhaustive. I mean, just look at Jesus himself. Jesus, from an earthly physical plane, dies young, never has kids. But who has been more fruitful? Who has been more blessed? With spiritual eyes, with gospel eyes, we see there's never been a more fruitful man. We see that Jesus is the divine warrior. He is the one who's got a quiver full of arrows. He's the ultimate in one who is blessed in the things that matter, in the things that ultimately last. And so it makes perfect sense that in the gospel community that he gathers, we get other pictures of this fruitful life that take on this gospel fulfillment. Take the Apostle Paul. There's someone on an earthly level. He dies somewhat prematurely, never marries, never has kids. But who has been more fruitful? Few, if ever. And even in his own life, he even uses some of this old covenant language to speak of a new covenant fulfillment as he talks to the people he has poured his life into. And he talks to the men he's training for the gospel ministry. It's not just Timothy. It's Timothy, my son. It's Titus, my true child in the faith. It's not just the congregation he invests in. It's the Corinthians, my beloved children. So yes, he never marries and never has kids, but yet at the same time in gospel light, he is one of the most fruitful men in Christ who has walked this earth. And so we're not surprised at all when we look around down through church history and even in our own day that some of the most faithful, some of the most fruitful workers in the kingdom have lives that look hard and lives that don't necessarily always match Norman Rockwell paintings. Because that's not the ultimate gospel picture. The ultimate picture is Jesus. The ultimate fulfillment is the kingdom family that he is gathering. It doesn't mean if God has given you some of these earthly blessings of 128, you should downplay that or treat it as something less than. No, not at all. You thank the Lord for the blessings of family and fruitful labor and children. Invest there. That is, if you have been given these blessings, that is your primary ministry. That is your mission field. And you invest in it and you thank the Lord for it. But we cannot, as the family of God, think of that as where things stop. Because in the light of Christ, it's bigger. It's better. Sometimes it comes in the midst of more hardship and pain. But that, too, is the Jesus story. Even in the midst of difficulty, God brings forth fruit that we could never plan or imagine ourselves. And so in the light of Christ, real fruit endures for eternity. And this blessed life that we're ushered into in the gospel, it isn't an escape from walking in the ways of the Lord. It's not a free pass out of keeping God's commandments. Actually, it's the freedom to do it more and more. It's the freedom to go back to those list of 10 commandments, to pick out that one that's really hard. And if you're in Christ, you can say you're actually freed to live that out more. You're freed from the curse of not keeping that commandment. You're freed with now the fruit of the Spirit in you, the power of the Spirit in you. You can say to yourself, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, even walking more and more in his paths. All the while trusting in Jesus and thankful for his salvation. And you see the theme. You see the theme. It's the opposite of what Satan would want us to believe. Because the theme here is, oh, it's all about God. It's all about the glory of his Son. Our eyes are cast more and more away from ourselves and on to him. And that, my friends, is exactly the point. And as we do it, we can expect God to bless because we're connected. We're connected to the fruitful vine himself. We're connected to the Savior himself, the blessed man himself. And we look for those spiritual blessings to be manifest in part here and in fullness in eternity. Let's pray. Father, we do pray for grace and spiritual eyes to rejoice in what the Savior has done, in what he's purchased, in what he's won, in what he's, brought about in the kingdom, the great family, Lord, that he is gathering. Lord, be pleased to work in us and through us and make us useful. Lord, in your vineyard, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.